Obviously, we are beginning a large series entitled Blueprint, God's Design for Marriage, that we're going to be going through over the next many weeks. And while it was a lot of fun to talk with the kids about what is marriage and what does it look like and all of those things that go with it, we're going to be talking a lot about what is marriage according to God's Word. And the reason for that is because when you look at the culture we live in today, the idea of what marriage is has become so skewed. It really has taken on something that is absolutely not what God designed for it to be. Just even in the last 10 years, if you were to take a look at 10 years ago about how even just our culture in America would define marriage, we have gone through a rapid change. I think it was just about 10 years ago, still the overwhelming majority of Americans would have said that marriage is a union that takes place between a man and a woman. In the last couple of years, even, we have seen drastic changes to that, where the majority of Americans today say otherwise. But it's not just in that area of same-sex marriage or marriage as God designed it to be between a man and a woman. Marriage has gone over the years through a major, major change in our society. And really, it's been stripped of a lot of what it was intended to be. And the effect that it's had, not only on our culture, but on marriages, even within the church, has been pretty big. Whether we like to admit it or not, our culture does, with its definition and understanding of marriage and what it portrays to us, has an effect on us, and it has an effect in our relationships with our spouses. And it's really important for us to understand that and understand how it is doing that, and also to return to God's design for marriage and understanding what that was, if we are ever going to recover that within our lifetime. And I want us to dig deep into this and to look at, over the next many weeks, a biblical foundation for marriage. We're going to look at it straight from Scripture, and we want to equip you with tools, if you're married, that can strengthen your marriage. But more importantly, I want to say to everyone here, if you are married, this series is for you. If you are single, this series is for you. And I want to point that out really clearly, because obviously for married people, there are tons of people that I've talked to in counseling sessions that have said, man, if I had just done more preparation before I had gotten married, I think things would go so much smoother. And that's why I say to those of you that might be in the room today that are single, that this series has so much importance for you. If you believe that one day you're going to be getting married, I want to encourage you with this, is that the preparation you do now to understand the marriage relationship and how God created it and how it's supposed to function, the more you pour into that now, the greater success you will have later on in life. And there are a lot of heartaches and a lot of hurdles that you will be able to jump over and miss in that preparation. There was actually a study I did, and I shared this with everybody that I do premarital counseling with. There was a study that was done that showed the people that do premarital counseling, in other words, that prepare themselves for marriage and do the hard work of preparation, that if they do at least 4 sessions of counseling, that statistics show that they are 70% more likely to stay married. And then for each session that you would add after that, that percentage grows by 5%. It's incredible. And I've asked myself often, why is that true? And I believe that it's true because it shows people that are committed to understanding the relationship that God designed and pouring themselves into it to make it work and to make it successful. And so to those of you that are single, this, I believe, is an incredible opportunity for you to dig into God's Word in preparation. But I also want to acknowledge that there may be people in the room today that go, I'm not getting married. I've been married before. Maybe you've had a spouse that has died, or maybe you have divorced, or maybe you're single and you just think, I don't think marriage is in the cards for me. And I want you to know that this series is for you as well. And the reason that I say that is because we, as the church, are in community with one another. And if you find yourself in that position as a single person of thinking that you may not marry, I want you to understand that even in the community, you know people that are married, and many of them are your friends, that may be struggling deeply. And I want to encourage you and challenge you that as we look at the whole of God's Word, it has so much importance for every single person, because God's Word, by knowing it, you can challenge and encourage those as well that are struggling. Do you agree with me that God's Word is important for every person? Every single word of this is important for every single person. And so I challenge you as we walk through this series to dig deeply with us into God's Word for your own life, and for the life of your friends so that you can encourage each other in God's word. And so as we move ahead, again, we're going to be laying a biblical foundation for marriage, and I believe that there is so much truth that God wants to reveal to each one of us, no matter where we are at in our life. Would you pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for the chance that we have again to get into your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would move me aside, and God, that your spirit would speak into our hearts and lives. Lord, if we're honest, our culture has done so much to damage the covenant of marriage. And God, if we're honest, the way that our culture portrays it often can have a negative effect in our own lives. I pray, God, that as we dig into your word, that by your spirit, you would reveal to us your truth. That, God, not only would we understand where marriage came from, how it is supposed to be, but more importantly, God, that we would have a deeper understanding of what you are trying to reveal to us through the marriage covenant. And there is something deep in that for every single one of us. So God, I ask that you would speak this morning and that your spirit would speak to each one of our hearts. We give you thanks in your name. Amen. Well, as we dig in this morning, I want to encourage you to grab your sermon notes that are inside of your worship guide. They look like this. They say, Blueprint, God's Design for Marriage. And as we get started this morning, we're going to be talking about the covenant of marriage and taking a very foundational look at this institution that God himself created. And I want to begin Roman numeral number one in your notes with this. How does our culture define marriage? Let's just take a quick snapshot look at how people within our culture, secular culture, would define marriage. The most basic way to do that is to open up the dictionary, Webster's Dictionary, dictionary.com, which I did this last week, and this is what I found. Letter A. It is defined as the union of two people. The union of two people. Webster's Dictionary would say it is the legally or formally recognized union of two people as partners in a relationship. So our culture would look at it and say that marriage at its most basic core is a union of two people. But letter B, they would also say opposite or same-sex marriage doesn't matter. And we just talked about how in the past 10 years, there has been a major swing in opinion within American culture, even within the church, on this very issue. And so today, it doesn't matter if it's same sex, it doesn't matter if it's opposite, whatever goes, it's whatever you choose, whatever you think is good for you. That is what's common in our culture. Our culture would also define marriage, letter C, as self-satisfaction. Self-satisfaction. One of the things that I notice, especially when talking with young people about marriage and eventually getting married, is that it seems to be all about them. There's a book that I use in premarital counseling that went through and it showed a study that was done where they asked a lot of people about their various reasons for getting married. And here's a couple of things that it said. Some people would say, I want someone to share my life with. Another person might say, I don't want to be alone. Another would say, I want security of a permanent relationship. Another reason was that somebody wanted financial security. And these were all at the top of the list of things that people were saying. Of course, many Christian young people would say sex is the reason that they themselves would like to one day be married. And as you went through this study, one of the things that I noticed and that the author noted is that the thing that is constantly said in our culture today about marriage is, when you ask them about marriage and reasons for getting married, you see the word I a lot. I want this. I want that. I want this. I want that. And it's about what marriage can do for me and how it can make my life better and satisfy my needs. And we're going to talk about this, but this is one of the very foundational problems in many marriages today and within our culture and even within the church. Another way that our culture would define marriage, letter D, is that it's not permanent. And you know that studies show over 50% of people in America today, marriages today, end in divorce. And that statistic is not that far off when it comes to those who are in the church. And so our culture basically has this picture that, you know, marriage is about me, and when it stops satisfying my needs, I've got an opt-out clause. Finally, our culture might define marriage as letter E, not necessary to accomplish. In other words, it's not something that I need to do. I can just live with somebody. I can get all the benefits of marriage without actually entering into the covenant, and I will be satisfied with that for as long as it lasts. This is a picture often of how our culture will define marriage. And as I mentioned in my intro, I really believe that whether we realize it or not, while we may not agree with those things, our relationships and lives are often affected and shaped by how our culture views the institution of marriage. And so I want us today to take a very close look at what marriage is according to God. If we are going to understand how we can have a successful marriage, how we can navigate married life, we must go back to the very basics and to the very foundation of what marriage is according to God. And here is why. Letter A in your notes. Marriage is God's doing. Marriage is something that was created by God. And number one under letter A is this. Marriage was God's design. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, and chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, spell this out for us. And I want to read those to you right now. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, and then chapter 2, says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with its seed and its fruit, and you shall have food. And so in this passage, what we see in Genesis 1, 27 through 28 is that God is the one who initiated marriage, that he is the one that created us, male and female. And when we look at chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, it gives us an even clearer picture of his design. Look at it with me, beginning in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him a helper, fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. As we read these passages, what we see so clearly is that marriage is God's doing, and marriage was God's intentional design in the beginning. And I want us to take a very close look at verse 24 in chapter 2 together. And this again is what it says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Within these verses here, God lays out his model for marriage, which involved a couple of factors. If you look at it again, a factor of leaving, but also of uniting. The significance of the language leave in this verse is that marriage involves a new pledge to a spouse in which former familial commitments are superseded and laid aside, and marriage requires a new priority. And as we see, it creates a new identity through the uniting of the couple. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. He will leave this one relationship and a new one, a new paradigm, a new priority has been set in his life. It is this marriage relationship that God himself has created. But it says as well that it will create a new identity for the married couple through the uniting of them together. And the words that this verse uses is that they will become one flesh. Now, when I was young, in high school, I remember sitting in a small group with, in my youth group, with a bunch of guys around a table, and Dave, my old youth leader, and we were talking about this verse, and so we kind of read through it, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and the room erupted, yeah, one flesh, and our small group leader looked at us and said, yeah, guys, that's sex, and that, for us, I mean, that was the thing that we were most excited about. We were really excited about this verse. Man shall leave his father and mother and become one flesh. And the truth is that a lot of people have this image and this picture in their mind that that's what that means. But if that's all that that means, then marriage falls far short of what God designed it to be. The truth is that when we look at what one flesh actually means, the idea of becoming one flesh is about so much more than that. Literally, and write this down, becoming one flesh is about the new identity that is being created. And while sex plays a role in the bonding of that union and the symbolizing the coming together of this union, the idea of being one flesh means so much more. One flesh is a whole new relationship, where two independent people become dependent upon one another as though they are one person, united in all of their hopes, in all of their dreams, in all of their aims, all of their goals, and all of their interests. Yet one of the biggest issues we see today in marriages is the lack of this union, of truly being one flesh, of truly being united together. Oftentimes, what we will see is two individuals attempting to cohabitate with separate dreams and separate goals and separate hopes and separate interests. And we wonder why it is that marriage at times seems so difficult. God's design was not for it to be two individuals living under the same house, trying to go about their own things and just simply getting along. The whole notion of being one flesh is that a whole new relationship has been created where we are bonded together, that we have the same goals, the same aims, the same dreams, the same hopes. And this is what God designed for it to be. And yet this often goes unexperienced in so many marriages. I want you to understand, number two, under letter A, this is the design that God created, and God spoke the design of marriage into existence. We see that in Matthew chapter 19, 4 through 5 as well, where Jesus himself references Genesis chapter 2 and makes very clear that this is God's design for marriage. And I want us to take a look, too, at this, is that not only is marriage God's doing, not only is it his design and something that he created, but there is a purpose behind it. And this is so vital for us to understand. Letter B, that marriage is meant to reflect God's glory. Marriage is meant to be a reflection of God's glory. And I want you to take a look at another passage of scripture. We're actually going to dig into this passage over the next couple of weeks, but I want us to take a cursory look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 32. If you have it in your Bibles, follow along with me, or you can listen along. But listen to what is said about marriage in these verses, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man, Genesis chapter 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and to the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul goes through and gives this picture of the roles of a wife and a husband in the marriage relationship. He talks about wives being submissive and the need for husbands to love their wives. But what I find so intriguing is the way that he ends this passage in verse 32. Look at it with me again. In verse 32, he says, "This mystery that he's speaking of, marriage, is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and to the church." Well, what does he mean? How is it that we understand what he's trying to convey? If we want to understand it, I think that what we should do first is examine the relationship between Christ and the church. Write these things down with me. Let's take a look at the relationship between Christ and his church. As we study God's word, one of the very first things we understand about God's relationship with his church is this, is that his relationship is one of a covenant of unconditional love. Write that down. All throughout Scripture, we see that God's relationship with his church is one of a covenant of unconditional love. We've talked about this for weeks and weeks and weeks. We'll talk about it until God comes again. But the whole purpose of God, since the fall of mankind, has been to pursue his creation and to provide a way of salvation and a way for them to be redeemed in their relationship with God. And how did God do that? God did that by sending his son to die on a cross for our sin, giving us the greatest example of unconditional love that this world has ever seen. This is a love that gives everything and yet doesn't have this expectation that something must be done in order to receive it. God loved with all that he was and poured out his love, and he continues to pursue us. It doesn't matter how much we push back against him, how far we run from him, God will continue to pursue us with his unconditional love. And so we see as we examine that relationship from the very foundations of the world that God's covenant with us is one that is unconditional. And no matter what you do, God will pursue you with his love. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is meant to be the restoration of the perfect relationship that God had with mankind before the fall in the garden. And where God is the one who provides all for everything that we would need, and we are in perfect unity with him, not as individuals, but one with God. That is what he is looking to restore. And when we read this passage in Ephesians 5 and we see that Paul says that this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church, what we see is that, in other words, the marriage relationship is meant to be a reflection or a symbol of God's love and commitment to his church and to his bride, marked by an unconditional covenant of love. Not something that we have earned, but something that we have been freely given. And we need to understand that marriage is meant to be a reflection of God's glory and a reflection of his love for the church. And it is to be that we are to love our spouses with the same unconditional love. We also understand as we study this passage, letter C, that marriage is a covenant and not a contract. Marriage is a covenant and it is not a contract. You see, in every contract in this world, there are certain conditional clauses. A contract between two parties, whether they're companies or individuals, involves the responsibility of both parties to carry out their part of the bargain. You'll have conditional clauses. If you do this, then this will happen. If you do that, then this over here will happen. But also within contracts today, you have escape clauses. If the party doesn't carry out their responsibilities, then the second party is absolved. We see this in our mortgage payments. We enter into contracts with banks that says we will pay this back. And if we don't, that contract is severed. And there are consequences for that. You want to take it to a simpler level. Anybody who owns a cell phone, you enter into a contract that you will pay a certain bill. And if you don't do so, it is severed. If we want to make it a little more personal and painful for ourselves, those of you that are sports fans, consider the number of contracts that have been signed by your favorite professional sports person, only for them to have their opt-out clause, right? I have signed for 10 years for $1 billion, but at the end of three, if I deem that this isn't good enough for me, I can move on, right? We've been hurt by those opt-out clauses, but the truth is that in our culture today, many people believe that in marriage there are opt-out clauses, that as we go along, that if it's not working out the way we hope for, if it's not fulfilling our lives the way that we think it should, then we can get out of the contract. We can just jump out and move on to the next best thing. You even see this with prenuptial agreements, where before marriage, people are already thinking about the opt-out so that if things aren't going well, they can leave and take all their toys with them. Bad, not a good thing. But I want you to understand, marriage is not a contract. What we see in Scripture and God's design for marriage is that marriage is a covenant. And I want you to understand covenants in Scripture. In the Old Testament, when people entered into a covenant together, it was a very serious ordeal, and it carried a very heavy gravity with it. Oftentimes, when people would make a covenant together, the result of breaking that covenant would most likely be death. It was a serious, serious deal. So the marriage covenant that God has created for us in Scripture, we see through passages like Ephesians chapter 5, and as we read in Genesis chapter 2, and other places throughout the Scriptures, is that the marriage covenant is meant to be an unconditional covenant of love, one that is not broken, but one that is constantly fulfilled. And I want us to ask this important question: if all of this is true, God is the one that designed marriage, right? If God is the one who designed marriage, and not only is he the one who designed it and it's of his doing, but if it is so much more than that, it's meant to reflect God's glory and it's not a contract, but it's a covenant. Why is this so important for us to understand? And this is why. Letter A, under Roman numeral number 3, because God created marriage and is the one who binds a marriage together. Because God is the one who created it, but he is also the one who binds a marriage together. Mark chapter 10, verses 7 through 9 says this. It says very clearly, therefore, again, quoting back to Genesis 2, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Look at verse 9. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. You'll often hear this at the end of a wedding ceremony. Whatever God has joined together, don't let man separate that. And the truth that we see in this passage, but all throughout Scripture, is that God is the one who binds a marriage together. This is important for us to understand. Write this down. The covenant of marriage is not a covenant of two people. It is a covenant of three. This is God's design for marriage. It is not a covenant of two people. It is a covenant between a husband, a wife, and God himself. Because God is the one who binds a marriage together. And this holds important significance. If we understand this truth, then we will understand that the fact that God binds a marriage together means this, that my individual, letter B, my individual relationship with Jesus Christ is the single most important foundation of my marriage. I'll say that again, and everybody say amen. My individual relationship with Jesus Christ is the single most important foundation of my marriage. Amen? Amen. My friends, when we are in relationship with God, he is the one that enables us to love unconditionally. Think about it. How easy is it for us as fallen people, sinful people, to love people unconditionally? It's hard. Letter C in your notes. Why is this relationship so important? Because God is the only one who can enable us to love someone unconditionally. In our own nature, we are selfish. We look out for our own best interests. We want what is good for us. You see that in our culture today, and it is infecting even marriages within the church. We think that it's about me and what I can get. But the truth is that God created the covenant of marriage not so that we could be selfish, but so that we could be selfless as he is with us. Without God, we do not have the ability to love unconditionally, but God, through his very Spirit, is the one who enables us to love without condition. That no matter what our spouse does, no matter what difficulties we walk through, no matter how hard life gets, he is the one that gives us the ability to love no matter what. Why we struggle? Why is it that we struggle with this? Because of sin? Because of selfishness? And honestly, because of a lack of submission to God. And I want us to own that this morning. The very single most important relationship in our marriage is the relationship as individuals that we have with God. I was told so many times before I got married by people that the most important thing that I could do for my marriage would be to sit down with my wife and to read God's word and to pray together and to develop that relationship. And I agree, that is super important. But can I tell you, it will do nothing if as an individual, you yourself aren't submitted to God. Because if you are not submitted to God on your own, you will have no desire for that relationship. The most important thing we can do to learn how to love unconditionally and to fulfill the role that God has designed is to begin at this place where we are wholly submitted to God, because He is the one that will enable us to choose and to do and to react in the right ways when it is the most difficult. And when it is the most painful, He is the one that will enable us to love. Do you guys see the design that's here? Early on in our marriage, this was a hard lesson for me to learn with Rochelle. When we first got married, I thought, you know, I'm a pastor. I had all the answers. I knew how this thing worked. She told me really quick. I had no idea. I mean, and often. And I made lots of mistakes. And I tried so hard in my own strength and in my own power to be what she needed me to be. I tried so hard to try to tell her how she needed to be. And I'll tell you, we went through pain and struggle. But life got so good when I truly began to learn and to understand that the strength of my marriage would be dependent on the strength of my relationship with God. Because He would be the one that would cause me to love her the way that He loves me. And I hope that this morning, as we take a look at the foundation of marriage, the covenant of marriage, that this truth will stand out to you the most. Whether you are here today and you are a married person that is struggling in your marriage, and it's painful, and there are things that just seem, for some people that just seem like it's not fixable, I want you to know this truth. It is. God can and redeems the worst of things in this life, and He can and He will redeem your marriage. The beginning point is your submission to Him and allowing Him to change and to transform your heart. There are some of you that are in this room today that are married, and you're like, you know, things are going really well. But let me tell you, you can experience more of the fullness of the blessings that God desires for you to experience in the marriage relationship when you are in full submission to Him. I want to talk to those of you this morning that are single, that are sitting here going, I'm not married yet, but maybe in the future I've got plans to begin in this place. The best preparation that you can do for that marriage relationship is to cement your submission to Jesus Christ, to be a person who learns to love unconditionally in His strength and in His power. And that alone will get you much further down the road in your marriage than many people experience. And finally, I want to encourage those of you this morning that may be here and say, again, I don't know that marriage is for me. I'm not sure that I will ever cross that road in my life or again. And I want to challenge you that with those around you that are hurting, take them to these principles that we see in Scripture. God designed marriage. And within His design, He created it to be a covenant, not of two people, but of three, a husband, a man, and a woman, because God is the one that enables us to love in this way. And I will challenge you that this is what we need to talk about more and more and more together within our church and within our community. This is how we will have successful marriages, is when they are grounded in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity that we have had to be in Your word again this morning. And I ask that the truth that we've studied and that we've talked about, that even as we go from this place, these ideas, God, while they are simple in nature to understand, man, we confess to You, God, that they are so hard to play out. And if we're honest, God, there are so many times that we struggle with playing these out in our lives. And so, Father, I come to You and I ask and I pray that You would help us as we walk from here today, no matter what our situation or stage of life may be. I ask, God, that Your Holy Spirit would speak into our lives, that God, you would help us to understand that the most important foundation that we have is in you, and developing and nurturing our relationship with you, because you are the one, God, that will bring blessing and bring just an incredible marriage relationship to fruition if we can submit ourselves to you. God, I pray that you would help us to latch on to that. And God, give us a hunger and a desire to grow deeper in you and to submit more to you, that God, you would be glorified. And ultimately, that through the marriage covenant that we experience within the church, that the world would see you. Be glorified, God. In your name, amen.